Matthew 24. Verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, the Lord Jesus returns, knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This is the final event that all of us must daily think and look forward to, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even as the bride longs for the groom, or the groom longs for the bride, that kind of keenness and anticipation, do you have it? Verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Ask yourself, what were the days of Noah? If you read Genesis chapter 6, it says, the Lord saw that all the thoughts and imaginations of the hearts of men was only evil continually. It's an amazing statement. All the thoughts and imaginations of the heart were only evil continually. There's no exception. They think of nothing but evil and violence. So this is the state of affairs on planet Earth just before the Lord returns. Those who think earth is getting better, how wrong they are. Increasing affluence and material wealth do not equate with being better. When we talk of better, meaning more godly, less worldly, and only looking unto Jesus, that's better. But the Lord says, you want to know when I come? That must be the first priority in all our minds. Dear friends, tonight's or this evening's emphasis is just one thing. Are you ready for His coming? And this is going to be my theme tomorrow morning sermon. Are you ready? How can you know you're ready? I say, please, if there's nothing else that you learn from coming today and tomorrow, learn this one thing. Our first priority is to be ready. Because that is the climax of history. The climax of history is not anything else. Just that you, as a Christian, enter into the glory of the Lord that He's promised to those who are ready. How can you be ready? So here, Jesus gives us one of the signs to awaken us to the nearness of the event. Is England better today than 10 years ago or last generation? What do you say? Singapore is getting more and more rich. Now they say, oh, we're going to have not one casino. They say, since it's good to have, we have two casinos. Everything is improving in Singapore. My apartment house, which I live in, is going to be pulled down because they say they build better. But then I don't own anything there, so I got to get out on the streets. Everybody is becoming a millionaire in Singapore. Amazing. Money, money, money everywhere. But is it better? They asked our minister mentor, M.M. Lee, what do you think of this same-sex marriage and gay culture coming in? Will it ever be legalized? What did he say? Well, not so soon. Not so soon means it's coming. It depends on what the people want. What do they want? The writing is on the wall. It's coming. You cannot stop it. Who says so? The Bible says so. As in the days of Noah, in Luke's Gospel chapter 17 it says, as the days of Lot in Sodom, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. One big sign is when men and men get married, women and women cohabit. That is the sign. Days of Sodom back on earth. That is a sign the Lord Jesus will come. Some people are very naive, very foolish. They say, oh, when things get better, Jesus will come. That's not what the Bible says. It says when things are bad enough, Jesus will come. Are they bad enough? I think almost. So here it is. Days of Noah back on earth. I have chosen for this second session Days of Noah coming. I was secretary of Scripture Union, which is an English outfit, started in the 2 centuries ago, in the 19th century, to promote Bible reading. And my job in Life Church Prinsep Street in those days was secretary for Scripture Union notes. They are 4 age graded notes, from junior notes to normal notes to study notes, etc. Until our church had the biggest number of Scripture Union notes in the whole of Singapore. I was very pleased because my one burden is that my people must read God's Word. And everybody who can read must read. So for that I was pleased. Until one day I read Scripture Union notes. Now as far as the flood is concerned, we cannot know whether it is global or local. Wow! I said, where? Who says so? Scripture Union, London, says now we cannot say whether the flood was local or global. I said, that disaster. Disaster. Next thing I read was, of course nowadays we don't believe in flaming swords and talking serpents. Making fun of Genesis chapter 3. I said, where were we? I said, disaster. Disaster has overtaken Scripture Union. Scripture Union, making fun of Scripture. Where are we? Did the Lord not say, when the days of Noah? The days of Noah are days of unbelief. Noah preached for 120 years. Repent. Everybody is thinking evil and violence all the time. Repent, because God is going to flood you all out with a big flood. The people gawked at him. You, Noah, you better have your head examined. It's never rain. Never rain. And you say there's going to be flood. Where's the water coming from? They couldn't believe it. Now you ask me, where does it say it never rained? You turn there. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Genesis 2, 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Okay, did you ever know there was such a verse in the Bible? You see, people doubt the flood because they refuse to read the Word of God with faith. Nor do they want to try and find from the Word of God how to explain the flood. There are so many very difficult situations in the flood story that people find hard to believe or impossible to believe. But I say, if you read the verses, one verse here, verse there, All the explanations for all the mysteries about the flood are in the Word of God. You see, how come? Nobody believed Noah, the preacher of righteousness, who preached for 120 years. Nobody believed him. He's a silly old man. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building the ark. What is the ark? God says to build. Because he's going to send rain and everybody's going to be flooded out. Silly old man. What are you talking about? Can you explain to me what is a flood? It did not rain. Now where is water coming to flood everybody out? Ah, my friends. God's word is amazing. So I chose this for tonight, for all of us here. Turn to 2 Peter, then we read through, and then I'll come back to the flood story. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know Peter? Peter is very famous for a lot of his follies. Peter's follies. He says, Lord, can I come and walk with you on the water? Jesus says, come along. And he walked, and before very soon, he was falling into the water because he had no faith. He was watching the waves and he got so frightened until Jesus picked him. And then Peter says, Lord, to prison I'll go with you. To death? No doubt I'll go with you to death. Very next moment, the young lady says, hey, you're one of Jesus' disciples, isn't it? Not at all. I don't know who that man is. Twice he denied Jesus. But eventually, the Lord Jesus called him back and said, feed my sheep. After that, he never went back again. He gave his life for his master. Now he's writing to us. This is from the pen of Peter. Peter, the denier of Jesus, became the martyr for Jesus. Chapter 3. Verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Remember what? Remember what has been told you before by the prophets. That ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles. Knowing this first, verse 3, there shall come at the last days scoffers. Where do you find the scoffer? Scripture Union notes. Scoffers. They make fun of it. We cannot know whether it is local or global. Walking after their own lust, meaning to say just what they feel, they say. Not what God says, they say, but what they want to say, they say. Their own ideas, their own desires, their own impulse, their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? You say Jesus is coming. Up to now, 2,000 years He's not come. And therefore, conclusion, Jesus will never come. There are some Christians who say, you believe? Say, yes, I believe. You believe what? I believe Jesus is coming. True? And then you ask him, when do you think Jesus will come? Oh, I think 10 million years more. I believe. That is not belief. That is making fun. That's scoffers. Scoffing. If I ask you, do you believe? What do you tell me? I believe. How? Answer, anytime. Jesus can come anytime. That is the way to believe. In the morning when you wake up, say, Lord, thank you for today. Could it be today you will return? Let me live as though it were today. That is the only way to believe. When you go to bed at night, say, Lord, thank you for a good day. Give me a good rest. But should it be tonight, let me be ready. Clear all my accounts with you. Every day straighten every account with God. Confess every sin. Be ready. How to be ready? That's the only way. There's no other way. But this fellow says, I believe. When is Jesus coming? Oh, 10 million years more. That's nonsense. That's scoffing. When people do that. And who does that today? The church leaders. They don't believe. What church leaders? Majority of church leaders. Vast majority. They don't believe it at all. They pay lip service. You believe? Yes, I believe. But they don't live as though they believe. So, verse 4. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Willingly ignorant of, meaning to say, they refuse to believe. Even though you tell them, they refuse. Willingly ignorant. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old created and held in place, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the earth, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. You know, the Bible records the global flood innumerable times. Numerous times, not once. But the scoffers will just dismiss it and say, local flood. Local flood. Is there a difference? My dear friends, the difference is as east is from the west. If it is the local flood, there is a local flood every day, any day, anywhere, everywhere. You can have local floods. But the word of God is so clear. The intent of the Creator is to flood out the whole earth. Why? Because it says, every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually, and violence filled the earth. And God says, that cannot go on. I will call my servant Noah. Noah, build an ark and preach. Tell the people, look, repent, because a flood is coming. Did the people repent? So, the same thing will happen at the coming of Jesus. He will tell them, Jesus is coming. What? How? When? Where? They scoff. They laugh it off. Until the flood came and took them all away. Drowned. Can you imagine what it is to be drowned? Can you imagine that it had never rained before? And on that particular day, when Noah and his whole family and all the animals were inside the ark, and God had sealed the door, 1 week later, the rains came. During that week, all the people would be laughing. What a spectacle. What a demonstration of folly. Oh, Noah, all the cage inside there, and they say, got rain. Not, no rain. Until the day came, and the rains came down. That rain was a phenomenal rain. Have you ever been caught in a rainstorm? I was caught once. I thought I was going to sail a boat. In the Straits of Johor, my boat capsized, and I sat on the keel of the boat upside down. Then the storm came. I could not see that wall from here. I just could not see. The rain was so heavy, and the thunder and the lightning was like cats and dogs, you know. I said, surely I'll die from lightning today. Lightning flashing back and forth, left and right and center, by dozens of times. I said, sure, God, please spare my life. You spare my life, I work harder for you. Well, that was so thick, I could not see that wall from here. Now, Noah's rain was something 10 times worse. It says, windows of heaven opened. The fountains of the great deep broke. And there was water coming, spouting from below. There's water falling down from above. For 40 days and 40 nights. The amount of water was phenomenal. Today scientists say, oh, you silly Christians. You know, if all the water in the atmosphere were to condense and come down as water, They will raise the ocean level by 2 inches the most. And you say it will overflow the whole earth? Impossible. My dear friends, what do you think? To project or to imagine the global flood under present day physical conditions is the greatest folly. Remember this. What God created in that day, when He created, He put water in two parts. One part above, one part on the sea. This is all in Genesis chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 and 7 there. So we cannot today use present day physical conditions to try and explain the flood of that day. The two situations are totally different. The sooner we realize that, the better it is. Yeah. So, the water came down, the water shot up, and for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 5. This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of the Lord the heavens were created of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby, verse 6, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Again and again God's word says the world was overflowed with water and perished. Think of the people who laughed and scoffed. How? Truly it's raining. All our life we have never seen rain. Now you know that verse is Genesis 2:5. It says, the Lord God had not caused it to rain. Why it is so, I will explain in a moment later. But then when it came, the people were shocked. Of course, you get go indoors. After a while, wow, water comes in by the front door. What do? It's still coming up non-stop. More and more. Wow. Up to the this level. What do? Climb up. Sit on the roof. Very soon, roof level. Where do you go? Climb up the trees. Tree level. Where do you go? No more. Those who were fast enough ran up the mountains. So run. Okay. Very soon, mountain top. Where do we go? You know that on many mountains, mountain tops, there are thousands of fossils of animals that ran up to the mountaintops and died there, drowned there and buried there and fossilized there on mountaintops, including sea creatures, shellfish and other fish, all up there 5,000 feet up, and big graveyards of thousands of these creatures. How did they get there? Why did they go there? Why did they go there to die? No. All escaping the flood. Higher you can get, the more time you have to escape the flood, until you reach the very top, and then no more place to run to. The evidence of a great flood is everywhere for people to see, but people will not see. So verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word of God are kept in store, reserved from reserve unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God has a way of dealing with ungodly men. People who refuse to accept evidence. It's not asked you to believe on nothing. No evidence, nothing. Show you the evidence, say believe. I will not believe. So this is it. Now look at your book. This simple book I would urge you to keep as a souvenir. What has been written in a few pages took me years of research. Years of research, I got every available book to read and study and to understand the whole process of the flood, and then to condense it into here with all the difficult questions answered all here. So please don't throw it away. Chapter 1. I will not read every word, but we will have to run very fast. The flood was God's first global judgment. God has two global judgments. The first is by water. The second is by fire. The first is past. Is Noah's flood is the judgment by water. The second is predicted by Peter in this same chapter that we read just now. Peter says, "The earth and the heaven that you see now are reserved for fire." The next destruction of God is by fire. On the back of your book is a Chinese character. If you understand Chinese, I'll explain. If you don't understand, also I explain. It's very easy to understand. There are two radicals to make this word, which is called Zai. The first radical on the top is, as you can see, the pictograph. It looks like a stream of water flowing. Do you agree to that? Three strokes that has a bent with angle. Now that is water. Now below it, do you see also pictograph is fire. The two put together tells of two global judgments, first by water, second by fire, and the word together is called disaster. Great disaster that will happen. Men today will not believe, even though there is an object lesson for them to take note of. What object lesson? The flood. Evidence of the flood is everywhere for everyone who has eyes to see, but they have eyes but see not. A few years ago, I went to the Brunei. As we drove along the road, this hillside, great stretches of stratified sedimentary rock. If you open your eyes, you see it everywhere in England. When we went to the Rocky Mountains of North America, for hundreds of miles, as we traveled on the train, we see the whole mountain was like this. Where did the striated, laminated rocks come from? Every rock of that kind was laid down by Noah's flood. The Lord had not caused it to rain until that event. And when that event happened, all the topsoil shook because the fountains of the great deep burst. And the whole earth crust convulsed. And that topsoil, which had never touched water before, with the deluge and the downpour, mix up like a cement mix. And in the great commotion and the mixing up, like in a cement mixer, all the earth was overflowed with water. Then what happens? That mixture takes time to settle. What settles first? You understand? Specific gravity. The heaviest settles first. What were the heaviest? Sediment or trees? Remember, before the flood, average age of men was 902 years, over 900 years, average age. If men lived over 900 years, what do you think the trees lived to? 1,000 years, easily. Today, the oldest tree is about 900 years old, today. Yeah, and very big. The diameter is about 25 feet. Can you imagine, in those days, the earth's mass was much bigger than today? This I can prove to you with the notes here. And therefore, the number of trees would be much, much more than today. Today, 75% of the earth is not covered with trees. So in those days, with more landmass and covered with trees, even to the North Pole, in those days, trees of this size grew in the North Pole because the climate was different. Again, I get all proved in here. Now, in the great commotion of the earthquake, when the fountains of the great deep burst and the whole earth convulsed, Everything was like a cement mixer. Then the earth will settle on top of the trees, because the heavier articles go down first. And old trees are very heavy, you know that. So the trees, if the biggest tree today is 25 feet diameter, those days there'll be millions or billions of trees of that size and height. The tallest tree today is about 900 feet. So if in those days the trees were bigger and taller, and there are billions of those trees, that's how all those oil sheikhs have unlimited oil. All those trees went down first, then the earth came on top and making all those laminated rocks, sedimentary rocks. What is this gas you put into your motor car called? What is it called? Petroleum, right? Petroleum? Agree? All agree, huh? What is petrol? What is petra? Stone, huh? Stone. Oleum? Oil. Why is it called stone oil? All the oil you get is under stone. All of it. You know that? The next time you go up to a Shell station to pump in, remember, that oil was laid down by the trees at the time of Noah's flood. They went down first, then these striated rocks. Look at the book here on page page 28. The greatest display of Noah's flood aftermath of striated laminated rocks is here, called the Grand Canyon. But you do not need to go to the Grand Canyon. This kind of rock formation is found anywhere, everywhere around the world, and including under the seabed. Because at one time, all the striated rocks, the laminated rocks, were underwater. Remember? When the flood was at its height, the flood overflowed the highest mountain by 22 feet. So all the rest of the soil, the topsoil, mixed with water, had settled down at the bottom of the seabed, became laminated rocks. Grand Canyon, the Rocky Mountains, the Caucasian Mountains, the Andes Mountains, the Himalaya Mountains. Everywhere you go, these laminated rocks tell you one story. God laid down those rocks at the time of the flood. Then you say, hey, how come they're on mountaintops or in valleys? There's no water. Explanation? Do you know how to explain it? Of course. You know what is an earthquake? An earthquake is a movement of the top layer of the earth. And if the earth that had been overflowed with water to 22 feet of the highest hill, when God caused the earth crust to realign by 0.025%, 5 miles up, 5 miles down, of a circumference of 25,000 miles, that's nothing to God to realign the earth's crust. So up comes the Himalayan mountains, 5.5 to 6 miles high, and the deepest sea bottom is in the Pacific Ocean, goes down 5 miles. Just 0.25% of a movement of the crust of the earth gives you land and deep ocean beds. But this is the result of the big rain mixing with water, with the surface, the soil of the earth, which had never touched water before. Now, you don't believe me? You get a bag of cement, a mix with water and let it settle and see how it settles. It settles in layers. Okay. Alright. All these things you can puzzle out. Very simple. Now we go look at your book, please. We continue with the book. Number one, on page one. The big question is answered here very simply from Genesis 1, 6 to 10. Scientists say, where did you find the water from to cover the highest hill? First of all, the mountains and hills before the flood were not very high. Yeah. And the water came from the water above. When God created, He put a portion of that water above the atmospheric heaven and the other part on the earth as the seas. This is clearly said to us in Genesis chapter 1. Okay. 1.3 on page 2. 1.3 says, the original disposition of the primeval waters were in two parts. The seas below, the waters above are separated by a firmament or atmospheric heaven. This sets the stage for the cataclysmic deluge of Genesis 7, covering all the high hills, prevailing upon the earth 150 days. 1.4. The waters above had a certain function which explains how the people before the flood lived 900 years average. Do you know what keeps us from being scorched to death and being killed by cancer-producing rays today? Any of you work as a radiologist? Those particles coming from outer space are very, very poisonous, very harmful. And they cause all kinds of diseases. That's why people are very worried about the ozone hole in the atmosphere. Because ozone plus the water vapor plus the cloud formation, all these shield the earth and us from the harmful effects of those cosmic particles that keep on bombarding our atmosphere. During the days of Noah and before, the atmosphere had an outer covering of water in whatever form we do not know. And that is a protective envelope around the whole atmosphere. Genesis 1 tells us. And therefore, under those conditions, firstly, the atmosphere is like a greenhouse effect. So there is no change of temperature and pressure sufficient to cause rain, no precipitation. So that when you read Genesis 2:5, it says the Lord God had not caused it to rain. Becomes very logical because of the waters above that prevents. How does rainfall come down? Rainfall comes down because of change of temperature, change of atmospheric pressure. Then the water vapor condenses, comes down as water as well as snow. During Noah's time, there was no rain, no snow, none at all. But the atmospheric temperature was very mild and temperate. That's how the North Pole has 100 million carcasses of tropical animals. Is to be found in the North Polar Circle. Today, what lives there? Polar bears and some Eskimos and very short plants. But in those days, big trees, because they are all buried in the snow. You dig up the ice, you find carcasses of wolves, tigers, foxes, and all kinds of animals, all there. How many? 100 million. How did they get there? Did they all swim there to die because of the flood? Huh? I never heard of that. But they were there. They were the habit, inhabitants of the North Polar Circle. Because the climate before the flood was very different from now. Very different. Why? Because God put a big water envelope. And the other thing that some people, including me, speculate, this is pure speculation, that the axis of the earth was like this, perpendicular, 90 degrees. And then the sun shining will always be equal from pole to pole. Now, after the flood, tilt 23.5 degrees, right? Like this. Then the first time after the flood, you read of seasons, summer and winter, when the earth rotates this way. Very interesting. Right? Okay. So the waters above was a crucial, critical factor. Page 3. The Lord God had not caused it to rain. This one we have gone through. 2.2. The earth's physical environment then was quite different from what it is now. You cannot try to extrapolate what is happening now to backwards 5,000 years to the time of the flood. 2.3, it formed an enclosed system creating a greenhouse effect over all the earth. Right? Now, the diagram on opposite page 3. This diagram was concocted by me. Alright? So I have a copyright. It's not found anywhere else. It explains how you can have all those phenomena because of the waters above. Inside black circle is the earth. Then the next shaded circle is the sea. Then the atmospheric heaven or the so-called sky. When you look up, what do you see? You see the sky. Then beyond that, how God suspended water up there, we cannot know. We do not know. Yes, was it in form of ice? Being so far out, it's so cold, become ice or what? Or vapor? We do not know. But it is up there. Alright. Page 4. Page 4. I've spoken about the polar graveyards. That's on top. Now, number 3. Why do theologians doubt that the flood was global? Answer: because of unbelief. When a man will not believe God, that is his greatest downfall. Remember, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. God will tell you the truth. And whenever God speaks in His Word, we have no other better recourse than to say, Amen, Lord. Whatever He says in the Bible, you just believe. That's it. Why? Without faith, you don't believe in God's Word, you cannot please God. And when you displease God, that's finished. Yes. Anybody who opposes God and displeases God, it's finished for you. There is no way to reach up to God except to believe. By faith are we saved. Yes. By faith. Okay. Now, was the flood global or local? If you read the Word of God carefully, Genesis chapter 6, 7 and 8, read carefully. In these three chapters, God speaks about intent, secondly about fulfillment of the flood, and thirdly, promise never to flood again. These three very crucial items you must remember. And on each item, God said it 3 to 4 times each. In other words, first, the Bible records, God said, I will flood out the earth. 3 times, I will flood out the earth. 3 times. Now, God doesn't speak anything out of turn. God is a God of truth. And this he signifies his intent. Then you read in chapter 7, God's word tells us very clearly, it happened. The whole world was overflowed with water. Three times, it said, the highest hill was overflowed with water. Three times, not enough. What can God do to convince you if three times is not enough? Then when you come to chapter 8 and 9, it says, the Lord God made a promise with all the creatures on earth and with all the men. I will not flood out the earth again. If it is a local flood, that makes nonsense, isn't it? Because local floods keep on happening all the time, everywhere, anywhere, anytime. Local floods, plenty. But God says, I will not again flood out, but God will judge. Not with water next time. Fire. Who said so? Peter. 2 Peter 3. You read that. So, there is no ground for any thinking person to doubt at all that it was global, because God said so 3 to 4 times of his intent, of the actual happening, and his promise never to do it again. It's all here. I cannot think of any other clearer exposition of the flood being global than this. Right? 3.1, declaration of intent. It's all in these verses. You read for yourself. I will destroy, I will destroy, I will destroy. Three times. Is that good enough? Now, some people scoff at the idea that how did Noah get all those wild animals into the ark? Did he have a special school to tame them, where they train the tigers to obey and not to be fierce? And then when the time comes, obediently troop up the ark. Did he have a school of training for to tame them? I gave you the clue there. God did not allow a carnivorous or meat diet until after the flood. It's so clear. And remember, when God created all the animals, he says, Adam, name them. They're all man friendly. They're all creatures. And Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything he created. It was very good. Tigers and lions were eating straw and eating apples. Nobody ate meat. Man friendly. Now, how did the animals go in 2 by 2? Do you know how? When Elijah was facing famine, what did God do? God commanded the ravens, go and feed Elijah. When they were throwing Jonah into the sea, what happened? God sent a big fish and said, fish, open the mouth. Went in. God not only creates, but he commands. And animals heed his command. Please never underestimate our God. He's smarter than you think. So, on that day, God gives the orders. Tigers, lions, leopards, elephants, every animal, male and female, get in. By his command, royal command means you go in. They will quite go in. Yeah, no problem. You don't have to tame them. Noah's sons did not have to go with lasso and lasso them and catch them. Come in. No need to. God says, go in. And this is said so. It says, these animals will go in. Never said, Adam, no. Noah, go around. Get people to help you to catch them and put them in. Why? God sent them all in. Now, design of the ark. This ark is a supernatural design. Some people say, wow, 10,000 tons, you know. How could Noah, he's a countrified bumpkin, how could he build a craft of 10,000? Don't underestimate Noah. In Genesis chapter 4, Noah is ready. Noah is Genesis chapter 6. You read Genesis chapter 4. There was already a professor of metallurgy. Professor of the metallurgy in those days who knew all about metals. And therefore they could do metal nails and rivets and things to bind together the timber of the ark. God gave the size and the ironsmith come in, bind them together. No problem. This ark was not built for sailing, please understand. It is not built, was not intended for sailing. It was only to be a floating botel to keep the animals and the men in safely, waterproof, for 1 year and a few more days. That's all. It was built to float, not built to sail. It's because it was sailing nowhere. It was going nowhere. It was just to keep the inmates safe. Now, you say, how about the feeding? Thousands of various kinds of animals. How to feed them? No problem. For space, plenty of space. Because Dr. Whitcomb has worked out, it is equivalent to 520 railroad stock cars. One of them will be about, okay, that size. From that end to this end. Is equivalent to about 2,000 apartments. Space is no problem. The feeding is there. Oh, every day you got to go around. No one got three sons only. They go around and feed all the thousands. No need. When the rains came, the whole earth was in the grips of a very cold snap. So cold that all those animals in the North Pole got frozen and petrified there. And the rest of the atmosphere, because of the intense rain and cold, they go into super hibernation. You know the polar bears? How long do they go into the cave and they don't eat at all? 6 to 7 to 8 months. True? Absolutely true. This is from study of the wildlife. A polar bear eats during the summer. He is filled with fat. Then when the winter comes, he digs a hole, he goes into the cave, and he lies there for 7 months, don't move. Same here. God sends a very cold spell and keep everything under control by His superior power. Design of ark, animals in the ark, page 6. Page 7. Please remember, if you want to live long and healthy, stick to a vegetarian diet as much as you can. It's all in the air. Yes? True? Let me tell you this. Before the emancipation of the Japanese, meaning to say when they got modernized, they emigrated to America. In America, suddenly all the Japanese got cancer colon. Every day, McDonald's steak. True. This is medical statistics. The Japanese back home all eat rice and vegetables. They go to America, McDonald's hamburgers. Whew. Cancer colon, cancer stomach. Alright? Change your diet. Vegetables. That's why at home we have a reverse now. 90% vegetable, 10% meat. Much better. You live longer, live healthier. So this was what happened. Before the flood, men and animals were only vegetarian. That's how they lived to 900 years, you know. It's part of the game plan is here. Okay. Five three. After the flood, only God allowed men and animals to eat meat. Only after the flood. How logical. Before the flood, you want the animals to be man friendly? You don't kill them. So the Lord God says, only vegetable diet. After the flood, okay, you can kill animals. From then on, we have wild beasts. Page 8. I have explained most of these. You read for yourself, please. Yes. When God speaks to animals, they respond. Even today, there are animals who have got the sixth sense. When an earthquake is coming, hours before the earthquake, animals take shelter. Amazing. How is it? They have some way of communicating that God can also tell them to do things that they normally otherwise do not do. 5.9, read about the deep hibernation. I strongly believe that when the windows of heaven open and the fountains of the great deep burst, the whole intense cold that caused the precipitation of the waters above to come down as rain also caused the climate to go very different. And intense cold period, all the animals went to sleep. You don't have to feed them. Also, they don't reproduce. They're all asleep. Fountains of the Great Deep, number 6 on page 9. What these were, we cannot know today. There must have been a subterranean reservoir of water that burst and came out. That is on page 10. Alright, page 11, 11, 12. Most of these I have spoken already. Page 13, 7.7. In the North Polar region, the precipitation came down as ice and snow and an intense cold grip and caught millions of animals by surprise in an intense deep freeze. Today, some years ago, they dug up a mammoth, a baby mammoth, that is a kind of elephant. Still, the meat is still edible. Whew. Not very fresh, but still edible. How come? It means from the time that animal was frozen till now, the climate has been sub-zero all along, because any time it is above zero, that meat will rot. But that animal was still fresh enough. Meaning to say, it was deep froze, a quick instant freeze, and then kept under permafrost condition for the how many thousand years? Amazing. This evidence demands your belief, because they are physical evidence. Now we have finished, the rest is for you to read. Number 9 on page 14, realignment of the earth's crust. Scientists say it took billions of years for those stratified rocks to form. There's the greatest untruth. Yes. They used to say it takes thousands of years for the hydrocarbons to form into gas and oil and all that from plants. Now in Melbourne they have a lab, you put in the wood shavings on one side, under the correct pressure and temperature and heat and water conditions, out comes the other side, oil in 15 minutes. That's the number, the time it takes for wood shavings to become oil, if you have the right conditions. So those trees and vegetation that were all buried under the rock, under pressure and right heat temperature over these 1,000 years, makes the Saudi Arabia so rich. And now they've discovered this in many, 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 many other countries, all of them under stratified rocks laid by Noah's flood. Amazing. Okay. If the flood waters covered the highest hill by 22 feet, how did the mountains rise again? And where did the water go? I told you just now, by a realignment of the crust of the earth, just about 0.25% or so, approximately, you get a 5-mile uplift to form Mount Himalayas, and in the Pacific Ocean, a dip down of 5 miles, and all the earth appears, and water goes into the seas. Very simple realignment. Now, number 10, verse 16, the rainbow covenant. Men had never seen a rainbow until after the flood. And when they came out, Noah and his family, wow, beautiful rainbow. And God said to Noah, I promise I'll never flood out the earth again. Look at the rainbow. When you see the rainbow, there is a message that God promised never to flood out the whole earth again. I think we have covered all the ground. Now you turn to the back. From the back cover, we turn. There is a chart on page 41. I worked out this chart to show you the dramatic fall of ages before the flood, after the flood. Before the flood, the ages were about the same, average 780, 800 something, 900, all about that level. After the flood, there's a precipitous fall. In a matter of 300 years, came down to 175, and then after a few more years, to Moses 70 years and 10, and that 70 years and 10 has persevered until now. Average age of people around the world, averaged out, is still about 70 years and 10. You see, the atmospheric conditions and the environment for us today is much the same as after the flood. But before the flood was very, very different. It was a life-sustaining and health-promoting atmosphere and environment. Right, I think I have covered all the ground. I give you time for 2 minutes of questions if you have. Too tired for questions. Wow. Everybody's knocked out already. No questions? Yes. Rachel. Page? 42. Yes. Yes. It is labor and sorrow. We live to 80 years. Ask Mr. Jack Ford next to you. Sir, do you agree that at your age everything has become labor and sorrow? Yeah. And I say, Amen. I'm 82 already. 82. And labor and sorrow. Yeah. So, dear sister, you haven't tasted the labor and sorrow yet. It's on the way. Okay, more question. The thing is, dear friends, labor not for this life. This life has its limitations. Before you know, you're caught up with aging, degeneration. They say, hey, those days, my parents never got heart attacks, never got this, no, no. Now, why is it you get? Because you live longer. When you live longer, you get into the age bracket where all these diseases catch up. Then you become labor and sorrow. Now, what is the answer? Kill yourself when you're 50, then you don't get all those things. No. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gives you everlasting life. Then, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Though your outward man perish, inward man is renewed day by day because you have Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the answer to all our labor and sorrow. There's no other answer. Yes. Not insurance. Not joining health club. Join health club. After a while, you can't even ride the treadmill. So what is the answer? The gospel is the answer. No other answer. Well, thank you all for your attention. Tomorrow morning I'll speak on ready for His coming. The best thing that can ever happen to you is to be in a state where you're always ready. Lord, how long will it be? Is it today or is it tonight? Be ready. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which is truth and which is life. Help us all to read with understanding. Bless all our dear friends here. Grant us safety going to our homeward ways. And according to Thy will, gather us again tomorrow for a time of fellowship and worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.